Almighty and eternal God, so draw our hearts to Thee, so guide our minds, so fill our imaginations, so control our wills, that we may be wholly Thine, utterly dedicated unto Thee. And then use us, we pray Thee, as Thou wilt, and always to Thy glory and the welfare of Thy people. Through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Holy Week is a big week. There's a lot going on. There's lots of church to go to if you're into that sort of thing. Tonight begins the Paschal Triduum, 3 days that we set aside to proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen.
Christ will come again.
All right, this isn't your first Easter. Easter is a funny term for us to use. Most languages adopt the Hebrew name Pesach. That's why we have a Paschal Triduum and a Paschal candle and a Paschal lamb. Of course, in English, we like to translate Pesach as Passover. And that's what we read about in Exodus tonight. This month will be for you the first month. You will mark time for the rest of the year relative to this month. God says, you will take a lamb and eat it. And while you're feasting in your houses with blood under the doors, I am going to do something awful. Something so awful that your captors will turn loose of you and you will no longer be slaves. You were slaves, but now you're going to be something more. You're going to be free. And, says God, I am going to teach you how to live as free women and men. I am going to teach you what it means to love God and love your neighbor. God did this through the hands of his servant, a man who had known privilege but chose poverty and persecution for the sake of God's children. Someone who modeled life in God's presence and love for God's people. We've heard this story many times. It's our fundamental narrative. It's the story of the book of Exodus, and the name of God's chosen instrument is Moses. It's also the story of the gospel, where the name of God's chosen instrument is Jesus. Moses may have been a prince of Egypt, but Jesus was what happened when God himself chose to put on flesh and live among us. Jesus, as a child, was a political refugee, and ultimately he suffered a particularly nasty death at the hand of politicians. But in between his childhood and his death, Jesus modeled for us life in God's presence and love for God's people. In our Exodus reading tonight, Moses, at God's command, teaches God's people to observe the Passover. In our epistle reading tonight, Paul reminds us how Jesus, God in the flesh, teaches God's people to observe the Passover with new eyes. Remembering Jesus as the Lamb who was slain. It is Jesus' blood that marks us as set apart, soon to be liberated. This Passover feast we celebrate quite often, and we call it by the name Eucharist, which comes from a Greek word meaning thank you. So we read of the Pesach celebration in our Old Testament passage from Exodus. We read of the Pesach celebration, which we now call Eucharist, in our epistle reading from 1 Corinthians. But then we get to our gospel reading for tonight. All three of the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, tell the story of the Last Supper, and all three of them explicitly report that which Paul described in our epistle reading, Jesus commanding his disciples to remember him when they eat and drink together. But we're reading John, and John is having none of it. According to John 2, this is Jesus' Last Supper, but John doesn't even mention wine. And the only mention of bread is when Jesus hands a piece to his betrayer as one last gesture of friendship. John decides to utterly ignore the institution of the Eucharist and focus on something different, something shocking. Jesus, God in the flesh, gets up from the table. He takes off his clothes. He wraps a towel around his waist. Then he takes water and begins to do a job that only the lowest of the low do. No self-respecting Jewish servant would be expected to do such a job. This kind of job is left for Gentiles or children. You may remember a couple weeks ago when Mary, the sister of Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead, anointed Jesus' feet with perfume. This was an okay job for women, but not for a rabbi. So Jesus follows Mary's example, and with a bowl of water, begins to wash his disciples' feet. Can you hear Simon Peter spluttering when Jesus gets to him? What? How? Why? What? No! You can't do this! This isn't how our relationship works! You're the rabbi, the master, the teacher. This is wrong! You are making me very uncomfortable. I like Peter. I can relate to him. I think Jesus likes him too. So when Jesus finishes washing his disciples' feet, even his betrayer's feet, he puts his clothes back on and returns to the table. I wonder, did anyone wash Jesus' feet? Did anyone dare? Can you imagine the silence? The confusion? The expectation? Something very strange has just happened here. What in the world are we supposed to make of it? Finally, Jesus begins to speak. Do you understand, he said, what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and rightly so I am. If I then, the Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you must wash each other's feet. I have given you an example so that you may copy what I have done to you. In all truth, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master. No messenger is greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know this, blessed are you if you behave accordingly. So John's gospel sets up for us a Last Supper like all the others, but John does it differently. He tells a story not of wine and bread, body broken and blood shed. Instead, he dwells on stinky feet and a God who wears a servant's towel and does a servant's work. Then he says, I have set you an example, as if we're supposed to do this too. And so we celebrate Maundy Thursday. And here we have chairs and towels and water and bowls. The big point that I see in this passage concerns Jesus' humility and his call to us to follow him in it. We practice the rite of washing feet, and then we think about how to live it out in our day-to-day life the rest of the year in service to others. So probably that's what I should be preaching on. But instead, I'm going to take a lesson from John and choose a different path. Because so far as this rite is concerned that we're doing tonight, I think the washing is the easier part. I suspect the harder part for many of us will be the part of being served, of having our feet washed by another. And so I ask, what makes me so squeamish about that? I think part of the issue is one of being touched in places we're not used to being touched by others. I like to shake hands with people. I'm a liberated man. I'm good with hugs. In the proper context, kisses given on cheeks are just fine. Barbers ply their trade on my head, and martial arts studios have sometimes helped me position joints and feet and toes. But to have someone touching, scrubbing my foot, this is very odd. I can relate to Peter's complaint. This isn't normal. This doesn't compute. I'm not used to this. By the way, my feet are ticklish. Ticklish areas are intimate. They are areas of the body not broadly available for public interaction. They're sensitive, and they're treated with special care, special modesty. I wear shoes for this reason. Feet are delicate, sensitive things. You want to touch mine? I'm just not sure I'm ready for that kind of relationship with you yet. It's not hard to relate these discomforts to my relationship with God. God invites me to be served by Him. God invites me to be washed by Jesus in the waters of baptism. God invites me to encounter Christ in those areas of life that most people never see. Some of these areas are sensitive, ticklish, and carefully guarded lest other people see them. Some are things that I hide from myself because they are just too painful, or too embarrassing, or too distressing even to look at myself. I just want to lock them away and never see them again. I've recently had opportunity to consider once more some of those aspects of my life that are painful or difficult to look back upon. I have found some safe contexts, people I can trust, in which to take out some of those stories, to look at them, to consider what impact they still have on my life and whether their meanings have changed over the years. I have had opportunities to ask, where is God in this? With some of these stories, the pain has lessened with time, and the things I once saw with judgment and bitterness are beginning to fade into forgiveness and a lessening of their damaging power. I've even had some negatives turn into positives. Other events, as the feelings around them have thawed with time, have brought with them old hurts and pains that I couldn't even bear to feel until now. And so the grief is old and new at the same time, still growing in intensity rather than lessening. But one thing has struck me with all of these memories. When I refuse to share them, even with myself or those closest to me, I am refusing to share them with God. If I lock these things away from others and even from myself, how am I going to encounter God in those places I never look? If I keep the deepest, most sensitive parts of myself hidden away, how will I know God with any depth or intimacy? And is this not what we want and long for in our relationships? Is it not the sharing and the hearing, the acknowledgement and the words of forgiveness or consolation that bring richness to a friendship or to a marriage? This is the essence of the gospel. On my own, there is nothing I can do. Jesus invites me to His table, but I come as a guest with no claim upon Jesus. He owes me nothing. I come as a debtor, owing 10,000 talents of silver, wealth beyond imagination. Yet Jesus, sovereign over all the universe, is also a man, wearing a towel, wishing to bathe those parts of me that have been hurt and broken despite my baptismal bath. Those places are tender, sensitive, intimate. Do I dare trust Jesus with them? Jesus calls to me in ways that are difficult when I'm not accustomed to sharing my hurts and pains and sin and brokenness with others. And if I can't share them with others, how am I going to bring them to the other who is Christ for healing? Can I give my wounds over to His care? We do not approach the cross of Christ on our own terms. God's covenant of love is not a starting place for negotiation. It is an offer that demands my full surrender in baptism, a dying to myself and to the world that I might live to Christ. In baptism, my old life is buried in the waters, and I am resurrected to a new life. That new life is lived out of the strength of the promise that I rest in the same arms of the same God who created me. I rest in the promise that the same God who raised Jesus from the dead is able to raise me also. So the Gospel of John is not content with simply another recitation of where the Eucharist came from. Instead, he dives into something deeper, a challenge. And not just one challenge, but two challenges. Are you ready to serve others the way that Jesus served? Are you ready to be served by Jesus? We have among us doctors and nurses and CNAs and counselors and volunteers at Alms and at Hope House. We serve others. And on our good days, we do so tenderly and without bruising those who are vulnerable before us. But how ready are we to take the risk to surrender control to another, and to be cared for, to be served in similar ways? This is the invitation of Christ to us. We are to follow his example not only in serving others, but in receiving the service of others, even as he so graciously accepted Mary, as she anointed his feet with perfume, dried them with her hair. Apparently, Jesus is okay with stinky feet. He is okay with whatever other darkness may be hiding in the shadows of your soul, continuing to shape you and to hurt you. But tonight, maybe you're not ready for such a scary, life-changing lack of control. Maybe you need to start with baby steps, with something that is only mildly uncomfortable, a little stretching. Maybe it's a good night to let someone wash your feet. I wonder if Jesus didn't wash his disciples' feet in part to give them exercise, experience in receiving such ministration from another. Peter pretty clearly wasn't ready for this lesson. It was something he needed to work on. Thanks be to God that he is patient with us. He leads us to himself step by step, and baby steps are part of the program. I want to conclude tonight with one final idea. Jesus washed his disciples' feet, according to John, on the very night he was betrayed, the night before his death. Most of his disciples went on to live for some time after that, and doubtless they had occasions to be received in others' homes, to be received in hospitality. Hospitality generally included a washing of the feet. And so as these disciples' feet were washed in future days, as they saw the lowest of the servants scraping the muck off their toes, do you think they remembered the face of Jesus from when he had performed that very task? And if this servant, if this lowest of the low, is now in the place of Jesus for me, what is my response to his or her service? Amen.